This evening's reading can be found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, and this is on page 1220. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, which is on page 1220. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you this evening as we continue our series in 1 Peter, which we've been personally found very helpful for us, very relevant, and I think we'll find the same this evening. But do keep it open in front of you if you've happened to shut it. On page 1220, I think you'll find it helpful as we go through this evening. But let me pray for us as we begin. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Our Father, we do pray this evening that you would help me to be faithful so that I would indeed be speaking the very words of God to us this evening. And pray for all of us that we would be faithful in hearing and accepting your word, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. Amen. Well, the church is often compared to a boat or a ship, but of course there are different types of ship, aren't there? There are ferries and dinghies and cruise liners, but the best kind of type of boat, if you like, the best characterizes the church is none of those. The type of boat that you and I are called to crew, and you may have heard this before from my predecessor, is a trawler. You see, Jesus calls us to be fishers of men and women, and it's a great task that we're called to, but it is a formidable and difficult task. Just like trawling, there are frequent storms to navigate, and we may indeed meet some pirates along the way. But our job is to do our job. And once we've done our job, to head for the shore. Now, put that way, you have to ask the question, why would anybody want to be on board this particular trawler? And if they are, why wouldn't they want to jump ship? And it's a rather good question, good questions, which we'll get to as we go through. And Peter will answer for us. Because Peter is writing this letter to Christians who are on the trawler. They're under pressure. They're experiencing problems and persecutions. And Peter is like an old sea captain who comes alongside and says to them, here's how you not only how you stay afloat, but here's how you get the job done. And there's three things that he wants to say to us who are on the trawler, three things he wants to say to motivate us to put our backs into the work that we're called to for the glory of God, and they're these: praying, loving and serving, praying. And we're looking here at verse 7, praying. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Now, if you were given an exemption from particular parts of the Christian life, stuff you didn't have to do in the Christian life, I reckon number one on our list would be evangelism. Going and telling people about Jesus, that's way too scary, so that would be off our list as soon as possible. The second, for those of us who haven't got into the habit of it and find it a complete joy, is that of Bible reading, because it feels like a hassle. And the third, along the same kind of lines, would be prayer. But if you ask any Christian, every Christian would agree that prayer is the basis for all Christian living and loving and serving. That's pretty uncontroversial. It is the engine room of the Christian life. It is the engine room of the Christian church, and it's the engine room of a church like Christ Church Banstead. Now, how do we keep praying then? What's going to motivate us to keep praying? What's going to help us to start praying if our prayer lives are pretty pathetic, as I often feel mine is? Well, the answer is there at the start of verse 7, that we need to remember that the end of all things is near. Suppose for a moment you're working at Waitrose. And you're working hard, filling the fruit and veg shelves, and you realise that you're out of watercress or whatever it is. And so you go back to the warehouse to find some more watercress. And as you get to the particular aisle that the watercress is near or in, you notice that there's a bunch of other of your colleagues who are playing cricket with beef tomatoes. I'm not talking about personal experience here. And they say, come and join us. It'll be a great laugh. Don't be a sports boy, it'll be fun. Now, what is the thing in that circumstance that's going to stop you? Well, the thing that's going to stop you is realizing that the store manager is just about to walk around that corner and they're going to be facing Judgment Day. And for Christians, what is the thing that is going to keep us from plunging back into the kind of lifestyle that we used to live before we were Christian people, if we weren't brought up in a Christian home? What is going to be the thing that's going to stop us from doing the verse 3 kind of stuff of chapter 4 here? So the illicit sex or drunkenness, our materialism, the kind of stuff that we used to do before Jesus saved us from paganism, which destroys us. Well, it's remembering that the Lord Jesus is returning to judge. And it's there in chapter 4, verse 5. We came across it a couple of weeks ago when we were last here. We remember that those people will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And we know that that time, as Peter says to us here in verse 7, is near. In what sense near? In the sense that there's no sort of date in the diary other than the return of the Lord Jesus Christ that needs to happen before Jesus returns. So Jesus lived, he died, he was raised from the grave, he ascended into heaven, sits on the throne of glory. And there is absolutely nothing stopping him from coming back, save his patience towards those who aren't already trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is not the only incentive to get on board the Christian ship. But even if it were the only one, it would be a sufficient one. The fact that we are going to face judgment, and without the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be condemned. It's a sufficient reason to become a Christian. It's not the only reason, but it is a sufficient one. Now, my point is that I'm not saying that we're not going to be tempted to join in when we see people around us getting up to the sort of things that we used to get up to. we will be tempted to join in, to throw in the towel. In different ways, we'll be tempted to forget the destination that we're heading towards and slip back. And we will come under fire as a result of doing that. People will heap abuse on us. And all of that means that on an average Christchurch Banstead Sunday evening, there will be people here who will be beginning to think that the Christian life is just too tough. And they'll be thinking about chucking in the towel. And they'll be thinking, I wish I could be airlifted off this trawler, or at least jump ship onto a cruise ship type church. And that is why being a church that prays actually counts for something, and why we need to pray as a matter of urgency. Because we're living on the brink of Jesus Christ's return, and there are many people who don't know him, and many of us who do know him are weak and weary because of the storms of life circumstances that we're in. And that's why I need to make more of a priority, make prayer more of a priority, and actually that's why you need to make prayer more of a priority too. Let me just say, by way of encouragement, I'm absolutely delighted that I think prayer has begun to start going up our agenda a little bit more, and it's been terrific to see increasing numbers of people at our monthly prayer meeting to pray together. It's been absolutely fantastic. But let me just say, we're not full yet. There's still room for more. And we also pray before this particular meeting. We gather at 6 o'clock in the upper room, just as you come in through the door, up the stairs there. Turn right up the stairs there, and you're welcome to join us for that. Here's what we do. We have a brief thought from the Bible, and then we pray together specifically, but not exclusively. We pray specifically for our gathering here, for those who are involved, speaking and serving, and for all of you who are attending. Now, let me just say, it is hard work being in the engine room and praying. But I just want you to imagine for a moment being on a trawler which didn't have anyone in the engine room. And there we would be, stranded in the middle of the ocean. And we wouldn't be catching many fish, and the crew would quickly become sick. We need people to pray. And that's the first key area Peter says we need to pay attention to. We need to be a praying church. And the second thing he goes on to talk about is love, that we need to be a loving church. And he's looking, talking about that in verses 8 and 9. Now, have you ever, has somebody ever sort of said to you, could you pass me the remote or the crisps or the rest of the Easter egg? And you've gone, held it out, but they're sitting quite a long way over there, but you haven't really bothered. And so they have to kind of stretch out to get it. I've never done that. I'm sure you've never done that either. Peter says in verse 10 that we are to love one another deeply. And that word means at full stretch. It means getting off your backside to go and to love someone. Loving people at full stretch is what he's talking about here. In other words, we're to love other people in a way in which we do all the stretching and which we're not asking them to stretch for us. And there are two particular areas Peter is focusing upon here: forgiveness and friendship. So forgiveness first, there in verse 8. Peter says, love each other at full stretch because love covers over a multitude of sins. You often hear people say stuff like such and such a church is a really loving church, or is a really unloving church. What do they mean by that? I think they often mean that They think that a particular church, if it's unloving, is judgmental in its attitude. Perhaps it doesn't overlook the faults and the failings of its members and just sort of bears grudges. So if one of its members falls into sin, it's sort of in the collective memory. It's not actually forgotten very easily. Peter says a loving church will be quick to forgive. A loving church will say to itself, look, we've all had different starting points on this Christian journey. Some of us have come to Christ out of a Christian home. We've been brought up and we've been trained by our parents to be godly. So it's just sort of, we've just seen it modelled and we've followed the model. But others of us didn't come to Christ until much later in our life. And actually we developed by that time all kinds of very unhelpful habits. Some of us were practical alcoholics. Some of us were addicted to porn or addicted to shopping. And some of us had huge character flaws that we brought with us as we came into the church. Some of the things that were mentioned earlier on in chapter 2 and verse 1. Malicious, deceitful, hypocritical, envious, slanderous. In other words, some of us were gossips. Some of us used people. Some of us made promises but then broke our word. And it is no surprise, therefore, that when we come into the church like this, it often takes a time for us to be changed. And so we often forget who we are in Christ now, that we're forgiven people, we're clothed by his righteousness. We forget all of that and we fall back into those old sinful habits and those unhelpful character traits. And so we find ourselves with other Christians, not just other people, but other Christians getting angry or lying or exaggerating, whatever you want to call it, or acting jealously towards fellow believers. In other words, we discover that as the crew, we're all pirates to some degree. We upset one another because we are sinful people. We are people in progress and in transition. And sometimes some of those traits can take years to break. Years. And so we keep sinning against one another. We keep doing it. Now, I guess we all know our own failings, hopefully. And a loving Christian, a loving church, will also be aware that others have failings and be gentle, patient, and compassionate about them. We'll be seeking to encourage those who struggle with smaller things and with more major things. We'll forgive when we need to forgive. We will seek to cover over sins and not mention them where we don't need to, or highlight them, make a big deal of them. Now, I've been here around about 5 months now, and again, I think I've got a word of encouragement for you, brothers and sisters. I think we are a church who is loving, that we don't bear grudges, that we don't retaliate by and large, that we don't look down on those who are struggling, but we're genuinely seeking to help one another. And may I commend you for that, and may we do it more and more. But being a loving church also means we encourage one another to live more consistently. Being a loving church doesn't mean that we tolerate sin amongst us. Jesus loves the church that tells the truth lovingly and lovingly tells the truth. And that's not judgmentalism. That is loving people at full stretch. Forgiveness and friendship. There in verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, this isn't, by the way, particularly about sort of being all smiley if you're on the coffee rota and not grumbling if somebody tries to take all of the chocolate biscuits, although we'll get to that. In Peter's time, the church didn't have a nice building like we have to meet in. They met in one of their houses. That's just how they did it. They met in someone's home. But imagine you're the host. It's your turn. Church is at your house this particular week. But the previous week, Arthur has lied to you about something. Now, do you want him in your lounge? Not particularly. Or you said something to Abby, it was well meant, but she basically took it the wrong way and tried to tear the top of your head off. Now, when she turns up on your doorstep and rings your bell on a Sunday evening, are you going to want to give her a big hug and welcome her in? Not on your Nelly. Of course you're not. But of course you're going to let both of them in, Arthur and Abby, into the house, because otherwise it would just look a bit bad, and you don't want to look bad in front of the others, so you let them in. But the temptation for you in that circumstance is to be a bit sort of distant from them, a bit sort of grumbly, and sort of hold them in contempt a little bit. But actually, what does Peter say here? He says, don't grumble. Be hospitable. I've been trying to think about what the equivalent for us might be. It might be our youth group. It might be our small and local groups. But obviously, there is a principle that extends to our Christian friendship groups more generally as well. And it's easy, isn't it, to limit those friendship groups to the people who are nice to us. But what if someone is nasty to you? Well, here's what you should do. I'm being serious here. You should invite them round for dinner. Or you should take them out for dinner and pay for them. And not just so they feel guilty. Do it because you want to love them, because you want to have unity with your Christian brothers and sisters. You want to love them at full stretch, genuinely, deeply, with integrity. Now, if you did that, what would happen? Well, some might say, well, everybody would go around being nasty to one another so that they can get a free meal out of it. Maybe. Or maybe we would have a church where people look in and say, look how much they love one another. So key area number one is that we should be a praying church. We should also be a loving church, offering forgiveness and friendship at full stretch. Now, that's the second key area, but the third is just as challenging here, and it's that we should be a serving church, and that's the last couple of verses, 10 and 11. There are a few reasons why you want to describe a church more as a trawler than a cruise liner. On a cruise liner, you have the crew, the guests, and you have the staff, and they're pretty separate. But if you're on a trawler, you only get crew. You don't have guests. We invite people in here, they're very welcome, but the people who are the workers are the crew. And if you're the crew, you're a regular member here, you're a Christian believer, you're regular here, you're committed here, then God has gifted you. You may not know how God has gifted you, and actually a good way of finding out, you can do questionnaires online if you want to, but a better way of finding out, I think, is to ask a few people who know you well, what has God gifted you to do and to be in God's church? And God doesn't get it wrong. So whatever your gift, it's important, it counts, it's necessary to be on the trawler that is Christ Church Banstead. We need you. Look at verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received. So you have got one. If you're a believer, you have got at least one gift. There's no one here who's a believer who hasn't got any gifts. You should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And here you'll notice that Peter is changing the metaphor. Let me sort of update it slightly. We are God's stewards, or we are waiters, if you like, at a wedding reception. And there we are, and the guests begin to arrive. And what is it that we're supposed to do at this wedding reception? We're supposed to give out drinks and those yummy canapé thingies. And we're supposed to help the guests, to tide them over till they get to the wedding feast. Because they've arrived, they've done a long journey to get to the wedding in the first place. And the service has been way too long, as wedding services often are. And so they're hungry and they're tired. And your job is to tide them over till they get to the wedding feast, which is what they're really looking forward to. When you come to church on a Sunday, or when you go to your small and local group or your youth group, what are you thinking? Why do you think you're there? To be served or to serve? Are we thinking, I'm here to serve my brothers and sisters? I'm here to dish out God's grace to them, because many of my brothers and sisters have had really tough weeks. The storms have hit this week, and they need me to serve them. So how can I dish out a bit of God's goodness to them to keep them going this week? How can I serve them with God's grace to help them through another week as they wait for the marriage supper of the Lamb? For my birthday a few weeks ago, my wife said to me, I'm thinking of getting you a pressure washer. You know you're getting old when someone says, I'm getting you a pressure washer. But I don't want a pressure washer, is what I said to her. But we need one, she said. And so she bought me one. And now she wants me to clean the car and the decking with it. You see, some gifts are bought to be used, whether you like it or not. And God has given us gifts to use. See, Jesus, when he came not to be served, but to serve. And the Lord calls us to have that same attitude of service. That should be our attitude as we gather. We've been given gifts to use, to serve. Now, they come in a couple of different flavors. Some of us have gifts of speech, and others of us have gifts of serving. Now, if we've been given gifts of speech, well, it is all privilege and it is all responsibility. So if you teach or preach in a small local group, or up here on a Sunday, or in a Sunday school, or at home with your children, or one-to-one, then you have got a massive privilege of, what does Peter say, speaking the very words of God. Did you know that? As you explain the Bible, as you're faithful to God's word, then you're speaking the very words of God. But that, of course, is the responsibility, to be faithful. You see, those of us who teach shouldn't be dishing up our own words and own thoughts. Actually, we should be dishing up God's thoughts, because that's what's going to be good for people. That's what's going to bring grace to people. And of course, the responsibility of that means that it means there's lots of hard work and effort, prayerful hard work and effort. If you want Christian babies to grow up, you can't feed them cream eggs and crisps. Well, you can, but then they get sick and grow fat and weak. Followers of Christ need the right diet. They need the pure milk of God's word, and then the solid meat that Scripture brings to us. But not all of us have speech gifts. God in his wisdom hasn't given us all the same gifts. He's given varied gifts for a church family like this. Some of us have gifts of service. So some of us know that we have the gifts of hospitality, or we can arrange flowers well, or we are technical, or we're a whiz with figures, or brilliant at admin, or skillful musically. Perhaps we've got the gift of helps, so we can put out Bibles, we can move chairs, we can clean, we can help prepare craft things. And I could mention a whole host of other gifts that we so desperately need in a church like this to actually be able to run week by week. Some of us have gifts of service. What's the danger for you? If the danger with a person who has gifts of speech is to just speak their own words, well, the danger for the person who has the gift of service is to serve in their own strength rather than in the strength that God provides. And that's danger because you'll either burn out or you'll boast. Burn out or boast. So first of all, you may forget that it's God's strength that enables you to do what you are doing, and then you'll do it ineffectively, and then reluctantly, and then wearily, and then you'll just blow up and drop it. You'll burn out. And if you don't burn out, you'll probably end up boasting. You'll do what you do, but you'll do it for yourself. You'll serve, but only when it's convenient for you. And if it's not, then you won't turn up. Let me give you an example. If you're a musician, say, I don't want to pick on the musicians, but here's an example. So if you're a musician, you might say, if I don't like that song, then I won't play it. Or I'll sing it, but I'll do it half-heartedly. Or in a way that serves me, where I'm center stage. You see, the reason why stuff like that is unhelpful, because it means that you will take away the glory for yourself rather than give the glory to God. But Peter says, may that never be, whether you're in the music group, whether you're on the welcome team, whether you're up front, whatever you're doing, may all of the glory go to God. In all things, he says, may God be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. See, if we make it our aim to please God through Jesus Christ, that'll affect the way we use our gifts or don't use our gifts. Think for a moment. Let's just go back onto the trawler for a minute. See, obviously some people have gifts and skills that suit them to be in the kitchen or the boiler room or at the helm of the ship. Others are great at dropping the nets and collecting the fish and cleaning and taking care of all of the kit. Some people shouldn't be tinkering with the turbines. Other people should be absolutely nowhere near food. And in a church like this, the aim is, as far as is possible, to have the right people in the right place, because that way we will function well together. That's fair enough. But what if there's a leak? What if there's a leak on the trawler? Imagine you can see the water gushing in. If people say, well, I'm really sorry, guys, but I'm a speech gift kind of guy. I haven't got the gift of bailing water. I haven't got that plugging holes in the side of the trawler kind of gift. So I can't help out in this particular area. Now, in a church, sometimes there are gaps that need to be plugged. And what matters more than gifting at that point, even though generally speaking we want the right people in the right place, what matters at that point is that people with character step up and say, I want to plug the gap. Because that's what the Lord's calling me to do at the moment. It's not my gifting, but it's what I need to do. See, character Gifts are really important. Character's more important than gifts. Well, let's just drop the anchor for a moment, because Peter has been challenging us deeply to be a church that's praying, loving, and serving. And the question is, what is going to empower us to do that? Being on a trawler is tough anyway. And if there are storms of opposition and circumstance from without, and if we find that we keep bumping into pirates within, how can we endure on the trawler? Well, we need to give serious thought to the beginning of verse 7 again. We need to think that the risen, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, our risen, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, is returning. The end of all things is near. And that Lord Jesus Christ, we remember, while Peter and the disciples were having a good nap, was praying for us, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." Who literally loved us at full stretch as he hung there on the cross for those 3 hours on Good Friday. And as he did so, was serving us in the most practical way possible, and even with his words as he said, "Father, forgive them." We need to keep in mind that this glorious, risen, and returning Christ is also the crucified Christ. That's what I'm saying. And when we do that, when we grasp what it is that he did for us on that cross, we will sense the enormous responsibility of being his servants in his church, but also the enormous privilege of it all. Okay, it's a trawler, it's hard work, but it is glorious work. Glorious work. And we'll want to be part of his crew. It's the most wonderful job in the world. We're serving our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for us. And so when the world heaps abuse on us, we're not going to abandon ship, because we will remember that the glorious shores of heaven are not far off. They're near. And so we will say, with our lives, whatever it costs us in time, in energy and money and unpopularity, whatever it costs us, we will say, in all things, may God be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.